And he said, well, thank you very much. He said, don't mention it. Because nobody meant, yeah, Garrett, there's like a 3-second delay, and then he's covering his head. Because you don't mention the elephant in the room. Don't mention it. So I hate it when I have to explain my jokes. But many times, like the shirt, our lives, there's just things going on that are just huge, that are big, and somehow we miss it. It's just like, duh, duh, the duh moment. So we're going to look in 1 Kings chapter 12, and I got a couple other verses I'll splash up there, but if you'll take your Bible, turn to 1 Kings chapter 12. We'll spend the bulk of our time there. I got 3 points from this passage, and we're going to be talking about King Jeroboam at a place called Dan. When I was in Israel, I got to go to many different places and decided I would not try to learn all the geography and history and memorize it and figure it out. I would just go and experience the land. And I had some aha moments and some really special times. As you know, God works this way, in places and time when you just wouldn't think they were going to happen. So I was in a place called Dan, and I got a slide up here. There's a picture of Dan. And you notice the metal part right here. That was the altar at Dan. Give me a second here. Hold on. There. That's better for me. So this is the altar that they built at Dan. And if you know some of the history, what happened was Dan was not a place there was supposed to be an altar unto the Lord. It was not a place that they were supposed to give sacrifices. They were supposed to do that in Jerusalem. God set it up very clearly. But after King David came along, he did some great things. King Solomon didn't do quite so many great things. And then next thing you know, they had a couple of temples where they weren't supposed to be, with altars where they weren't supposed to be. And we pick up how this happened maybe here, and how it happened in 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 28 to 31. So this is King Jeroboam. After seeking advice, the king, he made 2 golden calves, and he said to the people, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, these 2 golden calves, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. So one he set up in Bethel, and the other he set up in the picture in Dan. And this thing became a sin. Now, when did it become a sin to make a ginormous golden calf to worship? At what point? Did it and then a little bit later it became a sin? No, it was always a sin. It was always wrong. This thing became a sin, but it became a well-known, well-documented, long-running sin because of this choice. And the people went even as far as Dan to worship the one there. And then Jeroboam, he built shrines in the high places, and he appointed priests from all sorts of people, even though they were not Levites. So we have the story of King Jeroboam, who continues a practice that is not sanctioned. It goes against God's word. And we're going to break that down a little bit here this morning. I've got three points for you. And the first one is, we see in verse 28, after seeking advice. So the king decided that he would get some advice. Do you ever seek advice? I hope that you do. Advice is not bad, but there is plenty of bad advice out there. You've given some, buried your hands in your face afterwards. You've received some. So King Jeroboam, seeking advice is not a bad thing, but you have to have some kind of way to filter that advice and choose the good advice. Because you can go to 6 people and get 9 different opinions. You can get them advice, pushing all over. And if they don't come back to the word, they're missing out. There's a quote by Elizabeth Elliot says this: we can't really tell how crooked our thinking is until we line it up with the straight edge of Scripture. One opinion is as good as another until all of a sudden you have a filtering point. You have the Scripture where you line it up. And King Jeroboam did not do this. He didn't. He got some advice. Hey, I got some good advice for you, King. Let's build ginormous idols. Okay. Unfortunately, just not that the core of who we are the Ten Commandments. And one says, thou shalt not have any false gods or graven images. So he gets an opinion from someone, and he runs off with that, and he decides that he is going to build a giant idol, and it becomes the elephant in the room. So number one is we need to fix the big thing in our lives, and we need to find out what idols we've built in our lives. There's a lot of ways to build idols in your lives, and they're not always made of gold. They're not always tangible things, but they're things we put in front of God, in front of God's ways. And we need to fix the big thing and tear down the idol that we find in our life, whether it's popularity or the approval of others or money or different things. We have to make sure that we don't put other people's or our opinions above God's opinions. Secondly, we find from this passage, Jeroboam says this. Very interesting. So after seeking the king's advice, he made two ginormous golden calves. And then he said to the people, it's too much. It's just too much. Too much to ask for you to go up to Jerusalem. God had designed the worship system to center around Jerusalem and the temple. And it was their job. But he began, after he made this bad decision, he began to rationalize it away. Well, I got a good idea. Let's build an altar here. Let's just do what they're doing up here, and we'll just replicate it here, kind of. And we'll add a couple of golden calves, big golden calves, to make it worth our while. I don't know what he was thinking. But he says to the people, and he says to himself, it's just too hard. Man, you know, because we know that God wants it to be us, everything to be just easy for us. That's how he works, right? That's how he's worked in your life, every second of your life. Once you knew God, oh, now he just, it's an easy water slide path. He just, I'm just going right by all the difficulties. That's how it works. No, he wants us to do the right thing. And so, I don't know Jeroboam's thought process and how he came to making his decision, but I wonder if Jeroboam just prayed about it, got some good advice, built a couple of ginormous idols made of gold, and then I wonder if he felt at peace with it. Man, I was just feeling at peace. This was a good choice. Well, you know what? In history, sometimes bad things happen and God just reaches in and he punishes. Other times, it's a long time before God's hand comes down, even though we don't do the right thing. And so, Jeroboam made this choice to say, I know God's got a way, but let me add a little bit to that. And now we're starting to hit home where I live. It's like, you know, God, that's a really good idea, but you know I wanted this too, so let's do part of this, and then let's try it my way, right? And then usually what happens in my life, we try it my way, and then God comes along later and goes, man, I never thought of that, Greg. You're so much smarter than I am. That is awesome. I'm so glad that you didn't really just listen to what I said and you did this, because now it's all working out so much better for you. Said no believer ever, because there's always a time when the reckoning comes and you're going, I wish I'd have done it God's way. But no, God, I'm going to do it the easy way. This will be simpler. This will be easier. And you don't have to leave your homes to travel all the way to Jerusalem. I mean, somebody might steal your stuff while you're gone. There are a lot of different issues. And as a king, he's thinking, what if they get loyal up there? I don't know. I could lose my kingship. And when we got water, God's provided us water. God's provided us food. We're in good shape. Everything's fine. Except we're thumbing our nose at God. Proverbs 13:15 says that the way of the unfaithful is hard. Well, Jeroboam just said the opposite. He said, let's do an easier way. But it's always harder in the end when you don't do it God's way. The way of the unfaithful ends up being much harder. In Joshua chapter 6, I got to visit this place in Israel too. It was Joshua chapter 6. It was the Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Jericho? Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. And the walls came tumbling down. And so it was a really cool place. Joshua chapter 6. God just opens up. Great huge victory. Then We get to chapter 7, just right behind the victory, and we read this. That's why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they've been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Now, Greg, what are you doing with this? We don't understand this at all. Well, let me tell you the story of Achan, which happens in this chapter. That's the result of what one guy does. You can take that off the screen, Garrett, if you would. So Achan, just after the Battle of Jericho, decides, as they've plundered this place and there's gold and there's all sorts of good stuff, he says, man, that's a lot of good stuff. And God had given them instructions exactly what to do with it, where it was supposed to go, how everything was supposed to happen. He provided the miracle. They come in, they take the goods. Achan says, I think I'm just going to skim a little off the top. Not a whole lot. And he did it, and lo and behold, God didn't find out. Or maybe he did. Right? So he buries it under his tent, and now all of a sudden, the next little battle, they're going, God's leading us to fight this battle over here. Let's don't even send our whole big army. Let's just send a part because God's with us and we're doing such great things. And so they went to this, what should have been a real easy battle, a little small town, no Jericho, no big problem. And they got their tails whooped. And they come back home and they're going, What happened? And the verse we just read, that's what happened. God says, not doing that. Somebody has disobeyed and disregarded what I said, and you're going to have to find them out. And God helps them find it out. But the part of this story that scares me is this. I've been Achan. I've been the guy who said, God said do it this way, and I just want to do it a little different. And I hang on. And I hurt my family. And I hurt my friends. And I hurt my church. And I hurt my witness, but I got the goods. And the warning that the mantra we have at staff meetings and in deacons meetings is said, let's don't mess this up. Let's don't be the person. Everybody's going to make a mistake. We're going to do dumb stuff, all of us. But let's don't be the person who makes a dumb choice and then hangs on to it. Right? You build a ginormous calf in your living room, and then you're going to ask God to bless you because you're hanging on to this idol. I hope by now you've identified what we're talking about, because we're not talking about the Old Testament stuff. We're talking about the idol that you struggle with. The elephant in your room, the golden calf of your life, or calves, and maybe more than one, things that always crop up and seem to draw your heart away from God. But the story scares me because I don't want to bring this whole thing down. You don't want to bring this whole thing down. We want to be the people who are moving God's kingdom forward, who are letting God control. So we got to quit making excuses. We got to fix the big thing and tear down the idols in our lives. We have to get rid of anything that keeps us from being completely obedient. We can't just do part of it and then hang on to that other part. Thirdly, we find in this passage that they disregarded God's design in that last part. In verse 31, if you still have your Bible open there, Jeroboam built a shrine on the high places, which he wasn't supposed to do. And then, to top it off, he appointed priests from all sorts of people, even though they were not Levites. God has a design, and he had a priestly tribe, and he said, I want the Levites to be the only people who do this church work thing, who do this sacrificing thing. But then, perhaps they just said, we don't really have time to learn all the details about, you know, what God really wants. So let's find a different way to do it. And then we don't trust God's design. Well, God said the Levites get to do this. That's not really fair. I mean, what do the Levites have that I don't have? Their dad's name was Levi. That's it, as far as I'm concerned. So you got Levi's kids, and they're more special than everybody else's kids? No. Well, and in one way they were, because they were chosen, but not inherently DNA-wise. But it's God's plan, it's God's purpose. And we look at the Bible sometime and we say, some of this stuff is a little crazy, and God wants me to do this and do that, and it doesn't make sense. And we think that in order to serve God, that it has to make sense to us. But it doesn't. We just have to obey what we find His design will not always make sense to us. His behavioral requirements in the Scripture are not always popular, nor do they jibe up with the current psychological thinking or the philosophies of life today. But we look at the verses in Joshua, they didn't jibe up back then because everybody wants to do what they want to do and they want God to bless them. That's how we do. That's what we want. So we disregard God's design and then we ask Him to bless us. It's silliness. We got a ginormous idol that God doesn't want us to have in our lives. And then we keep just trying to pick the little things off the shirt. Just pick the fuzzball off the shirt when the arm's missing. That's the kind of stuff that we do as Christians until we bang our heads against the wall. And God brings us through some kind of crazy ride to bring us back to our senses. God takes us, when we're obedient, on some crazy, crazy rides. So you want to go on a wild ride? Say yes to God in every area that you find. Oh, it'll be tough, but it'll also be kind of awesome. I grew up in the St. Louis area, and when I was a kid, they built this roller coaster called the Screaming Eagle. Anybody ever ridden the Screaming Eagle in St. Louis? It's awesome. It is an awesome roller coaster. It's made of wood. I think it has a 100-something foot drop. It goes 60-something miles an hour. I had the numbers. I lost them somewhere between my study and up here. But it's a really cool roller coaster. It's a wild ride for sure. Now, I've been on a lot better roller coasters. The new metal ones are awesome. You just, like, you start and you're gliding. I mean, you feel a little jerky every once in a while, upside down. Man, it is smooth. I love the new roller coasters, the new metal ones. Technology's come a long way. But this baby's made of wood. Except for the rails. And I think a lot of the undergird, it's all made of wood. And it will beat the snot out of you. It's like Tim the Toolman Taylor got one of those vibrating beds. And he souped up the engine. I mean, we would ride it a lot, but we would get off. I mean, you'd be disoriented. Your fingers would tingle. Your stomach would be somewhere else. And you want to ride it again because it was a wild, wild ride. Walking with God is kind of like that. I mean, sometimes you don't know where you are in the process. Am I upside down? That one doesn't go upside down. But where am I? What's going on? I've just been so shaken up. It's not what I thought it would be. And then we come down and we shake our heads and then we learn something from the process. Now, there are visceral or body type reactions to these kind of rides. It includes stuff like a drop in your gut, a leap in your heart, or a tingle in your fingertips. But for some, according to the New York Times, there may be other feelings too. There might be a pang in your back, a kick to the lower abdomen, an urgency in the bladder. And these are the symptoms that come with passing a kidney stone. And they found that riding roller coasters can help you pass a kidney stone. Look it up, see if I'm right. If not, it's a good story. I saw it in two different places. That was from the New York Times. They said that all the jiggling and beating up can actually help you pass a kidney stone. So the wild ride can not only give you this great sensation, but it actually may help you out. I submit that God's wild ride's the same way. Man, you think, I don't know what he's doing. I'm getting beat up in this process. It's shake, rattle, and roll. I don't know where it's coming next. I don't know where we're going. But all I know is that God said, get on. I'm hanging on. And you can know that he's hanging on too. He's not letting you go. He will make a way. We just sang about it. And God may need to shake you up quite a bit before he gets you where you want. And start acknowledging the things in your life that he wants you to clean up and work on. So God may throw everything at you in order to get you back on the path he wants you to be. He may throw everything, including the kitchen sink. I mean, he does that. And when you start hearing from God, put the next screen up there if you would, Garrett. When God comes to your door and teaches you something, just let that sink in. You're welcome. Yeah, I've never seen so many groany looking faces. It was worth it for my part, let me tell you. We got to let the things of God sink in. He's taking us on a wild ride, but it's for our benefit. And the ride of your life may be the ride that gives you life. The people of Dan, they didn't do it right. Oh, they still had water. They still had food. They still had a good life. But they didn't have the life that's abundant life. Jesus said, I've come to give you life, life that's more abundant. It's not in almost doing it right. It's in walking with God. Year after year, king after king, the ginormous idols were left in place. And the people of God missed out. I don't want that to be me. And I don't want that to be you. And I know you don't either. So let's take a moment, bow our heads. Acknowledge the idols in our lives that we're working on. I hope you're working on them. I mean, we all got struggles. We got things we're working on. I hope you're working on those things. But acknowledge those to God. Confess them to God. And start moving forward with the ride that God wants you to take. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you can bring it alive to us. And God, as we have this time of invitation, it's our desire to please you, Lord, to say yes. We've said that in our song service. Now we say it, Lord, as we hear the word, to say yes, we will obey. Yes, we will work on the things that are keeping us from having that full life that you want us to have. So, Father, I pray that you'll minister to us. You'll meet each need as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen.